perfect.
I know.
Wow, it's a little
amazing.
Cheaper. I saw it before, but I got the profile.
Quite impressive.
You looked a little scary there for a little bit. Only.
He tried to get the Brad Pitt model, but they wouldn't tell.
Yeah, we thought he just looked scary, but man. I really didn't.
Are we finished with the...
I'm trying to make you cry.
Making wise.
Romans 15.
Is that a reference to Kiala? Because I had to leave early.
Yes.
Yeah. It's okay.
Romans 15.
15. We didn't get very far in Romans 15 yesterday. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Let's go to Let's go to Psalm 69. This is one of the most powerful psalms, and it is considered with a confusion in Judaism, but for us it's obviously a truly messianic psalm. It's a revelation of Christ and his heart. And so let's read it. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into the deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried. Mine eyes shall fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Now just stop and think about it. This is the Spirit of Christ writing in David. This is almost too much. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Do you understand what that means? The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. His zeal for the will of the Father has destroyed him. It would have been so easy for him, just for a split second, to shift his point of view from the will of God to man. In a split second, he could have healed every one of your illnesses. And he could have destroyed your confusion. And the compassion that he had, we can't even imagine. And the conflict that would engender in him, the idea that he knew that he had the capacity and the power to destroy heartache and poverty and sickness and pain forever. His heart was, that's where his heart was. But the zeal for God alone. Now, if you think about it, what much of modern Christianity does is Satan has succeeded. He has shifted the point of view of his people from the will of God to man. If you think about it, we can't understand this kind of, this is part of the mind of Christ that we cannot understand. We can't get a hold of it.
Compared to us, he was fully Son of Man, and in that had compassion as fully Son of God in that battle.
Well, he had compassion as Son of God, too. I mean, that's the point. As Son of God, he had the power. As Son of Man, he may have had the compassion. But that, to our detriment, is what we always want. We always allow. We forget this mystery of being presented to God. For all thy sake, we are killed all the day long. And instead, we make our need the subject of our sentence. And we miss this great mystery. What? John?
No.
Something's going on over there. With you, do you understand? Are you gray?
Oh, yeah.
Or?
Big time. This whole thing about shame fits into what we've been
talking
about.
No, I know.
This is
what? Because it says it. Verse 7, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. And that's what we saw, how he despised the shame in Mark 15. You remember? He went through that in great detail. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is only unto thee, O Lord. In an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Well, you ought to read that psalm. I wanted to get to this point of, for the reproaches of them that reproached thee have fallen upon me. Anybody have any thoughts about that? Christ pleased not himself.
Yeah, Paul is quoting this, and really by mentioning it, he's talking about this whole psalm.
Amen.
And all the whole deal that, you know, the explanation of how Christ didn't do anything for himself or towards himself.
Amen. All right, let's go to 1 Peter 2. Start in verse 18. Well, no, let's start. Let's start in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and yet not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your bosses with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the ridiculous, to the froward, to the assholes. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief and suffer wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? I love this one. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You understand that? And that's, talk about irony. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So, back to Romans. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. Now, and this is talking specifically of the entire Old Testament. Were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. targum, or translation of that, is through the patience and the comfort wrought by the writings of the Old Testament, we might have hope. Now, how can the writings of the Old Testament give us hope and learning? If you see it as just the flesh, then you won't see any hope or learning. In fact, you will ignore it and say, well, that was the God of that Old Testament. Now we have he was a bad God. Now we have a new God, and he's a nice God. Believe it or not, people actually say that. I mean, theologians say that. They probably aren't theologians, but... Let's go to 2 Timothy. I want to show you something.
Said that from the very first.
Hmm?
Some earliest Christians.
Yeah.
2 Timothy 2.
2 Timothy chapter 3. He's writing a letter to Timothy, obviously. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, from the scriptural standpoint, the evil men and seducers are those that teach that suffering is strange. Can you see that? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of when of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Remember, I'll talk about that in a minute. Which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, this is why, that through the patience and comfort wrought by the Old Testament, we might have hope. We see Christ. He was, in all the ways that we've talked so many times about. We see him murdered in Abel. We see him taken bondage, put into prison in Joseph. We see all aspects of him. Now, the only thing that at the time of Christ, the only thing that was considered holy Scripture was the first five books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And all the rest of the Old Testament was given because of rebellion. All the writings, all the prophets, were given because of rebellion. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the question that I have for you, and the glaring question that comes from this, is do you know that these Scriptures, do they give you comfort? I'm not talking about all the nice stuff. I'm talking about all the scriptures. There's only one thing that can happen as you read the scriptures, if you see them correctly. You will find out that if there is anything happening to you that you don't like, it's because God is revealing either guilt or idolatry in you. It has nothing to do with anything else or anyone else. And if you can see that, then the entire writings will give you, it'll be for learning and for comfort. Amen? All right, back to Romans. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is one of those secrets in the Scripture. That you may be with one mind. It's this weird combination of words. Homothymedon, which means to rush along in unison. And it's the word that's used of a symphony orchestra. That there's, you may be very well playing different notes, obviously, and different instruments at different intensities. But by the act of the conductor and this and the creation of the piece, each one, though totally and completely different, total different notes, is in perfect harmony. And that's really the best, to me, the best analogy for the body of Christ. That no attempt should be made to make you like others. You have a unique role in this mystery. And every aspect of your being, from your genetic history, your exact thing that has taken place in your life, every jot and tittle of your activity, everything that you think was good or bad or you regret or don't regret, every aspect of that was necessary for you to be tuned so that you can be part of this great symphony. But if you reject and, oh, I wish I were here and I wish I were there and I wish I did that and wish, oh, and this and this, it's never ending. You cannot be in harmony. So to rush together in this same, playing the same great orchestral piece is what we are about. But you must be you. And you obviously, if you have aught against somebody, you are not in harmony because you wrongly try to tune somebody else instead of tuning your own being. Everybody understand that?
No, that's great.
But this is one of those words that if it's just, you know, because everybody talks about white mind, like being like-minded and with one mind. And but it means something that's so majestic. What, Gary? You're doing it again.
I'm reading what we just talked about.
All right, let's go to Acts chapter 2.
This reminds me of Appleman and Seder before you take the meal. Abandon self before you play.
Amen. You have to leave you outside. Leave the... That's not the way to say it. Leave the understanding or your aspect of I identity outside, so that you can come in with and become the personality instead of the identity.
Yeah, any other way, you're that out of tune person.
Yeah. All right, this is when this was first used. This is after Peter's great sermon. And verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. And again, this was the beginning of, or at least the start of this great symphony. Now, this thing of harmony is weird. It's in sound, it's in shape. The thing that comes to mind about the shape is this, the shape of the Nautilus. You know, it's that the shape of all the constellations in the universe, the shape of, it's called the ratio of, to create that Nautilus is called the golden scion. And it's a ratio of 1 to 1.61 or some such thing. I can't remember exactly. But it was that ratio, that harmonic, if you will, was used that in building of the temple. It was used in the Great Pyramid. It was, and it's that sense that the architecture is in harmony with the universe. Well, it's the same kind of thing. That we have to see here with regard to your role. Your role isn't to be any different than you are, except what your mind and judgment say. Your role says that you've been perfected by one offering, that you're at the highest level the human race can attain, that you're at the top of the genetic pyramid. All your ancestors' function was to get you to this point in order that you can be a part of this great symphony. But the minute you, if only, or what if, or, oh, I've got something against that person, or you haven't forgiven everything from the heart, then you, as that member of this great symphony, become out of tune.
Or I don't really feel like playing my part today. I'm just going to sit here.
Yeah. But your part must be fully played.
Right. What
do you mean? Then you're in worse trouble than you could ever dream of.
Well, I'd get flushed.
Anybody have any other response to any of this? What?
I told him that was his part.
No, I think you've gotten that confused, Gary.
He said it, I did.
You can't have two people with the same part.
They're like, two big toes over here.
Yeah, that's good stuff.
You don't want too many horn players. You don't need too many people to perform.
But can you understand? Can you see why self-realization totally destroyed the symphony?
I had lunch. lunch at Kala Chandi's yesterday. I was reading their books and stuff there, and it's just right up their path to self-realization. It's like you can just see it in everything there, how good you can try to be and make yourself really accepted.
Were you just somehow drawn there?
I think everyone was there.
Isn't that on California Street?
Right now. Gurley.
California time.
San Diego.
So, I mean, it's incredible to talk about this and then go over there and be right in the middle of the best you can do. I've heard you at it anyway.
See, the problem with Hindu or is that it's only for the best of the best. There's no place for the losers.
Yeah.
And the way they get around saying they're, you know, they say, well, you're going to be reincarnated to get better. And that's the way they totally get around it, the idea that there's no compassion.
Yeah.
You know, it's just, you know, you might think great, wonderful thoughts, well, isn't that wonderful religion? No, it's not. It's a bunch of crap because it destroys, it has no meaning for the losers, for the poor.
Yeah, you might be talking like a Christian and living like a Hindu.
I'll tell you what a big revelation for me has been on. Over the years as I've come in and out, you know, when I lived here and then left and come, you know, is that one of the frustrations that's been revealed to me is I would take this moment of clarity and then be like, oh my God, and I'd be talking to, you know, other Christians or my friends around, and I'd just like try to vomit this on them, and they wouldn't receive it or whatever, then I would take it. And it's like what you were talking about, the sympathy is like, you know what, it's so freeing not to be able to try to convince it, just living your life without trying to persuade or...
Without having, you can't have an agenda.
Without an agenda, yeah.
And be in tune.
I've seen how much energy I've put toward that. I can just look back and just see different series of... I'm just, you know, just so glad I don't have to do that.
Amen. This is either the best news that there is or the worst news that there is. There's no middle ground. Amen?
Amen.
Take it, big guy.